There you go.
Okay. This morning, in our study in the Gospel according to Mark, as you can see from your handouts, we're going to backtrack just a little bit. I had this in my notes, and I think it's maybe good to go over. We didn't go over it when we were back in chapter 6, but I think it's, again, shows the point of why certain events are lumped together in the same chapter. Here in Mark chapter 6, we have, it's a long chapter, it's 56 verses long, so that is a rather long chapter. And it's like, why did the person that divided this into chapters, why did they so willy-nilly, it seems, just arbitrarily, it seems, just put a certain number of verses in the chapters? But here in Mark 6, we have what I call the comparison of two different feasts, two different meals, if you would. And it's the meal of Herod's birthday party, which we already studied it in detail. And then after that, we have the feeding of the 5,000 with Jesus. And the comparisons are sort of interesting. And again, these might be put in the same chapter for us to actually look at the comparisons of these two meals, these two events. So that's what I've done. And instead of putting them side by side, the first, the one that's left margin, that's the one for Herod and Herod's birthday. And then underneath each one of those entries, indented, I have the feeding of the 5,000. So we can see comparisons between these two meals. We're going to go back and forth between them. And like I said, we've already studied these events before, so I'm not going to explain things or do other things like that, but just to draw the comparison between these two meals. The first one I have listed there is verse 20 of Mark 6. All of these are in Mark 6, so I didn't put the chapters at the beginning of each reference, just the verse numbers. So verse 20, it says, "And Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So I made the point here that Herod knows John. He knows a lot about him. He knows that he's a just man. He knows that he's a holy man. He observed him, which means he kept him. And I mentioned that maybe it's more like he saved him, in fact, from people that wanted to kill him. He protected him. So we have the like thing in verse 33. And it says, verse 32, "The disciples and Jesus, they depart into a desert place. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him." Now, they know Jesus. Herod, of course, everybody knows Herod, probably everybody, that is in that circle, in that social strata. They would know who Herod is. A lot of times, you know, people that are famous, especially before TV or before, you know, any kind of magazines or stuff like that, you know, people that lived in certain countries, yeah, they heard of who their leader was, and they knew the names of Pilate and Herod and all these other leaders. But to actually know them face to face, a lot of the common people didn't know who these people were. And the same way on the other side, a lot of the famous people, the people in rule, they didn't really know all the common people. But here we have the same thing going on in both cases. Herod knows who John the Baptist is. Now, John the Baptist is this renegade, rough kind of preacher guy out there baptizing people in the Jordan River, preaching repentance and preaching fire and brimstone. But Herod knows who he is. And then we have Jesus, and Jesus is not out for popularity, but they knew who he was. They said, yeah, that's Jesus. He's the healer. He's the rabbi that's giving all these messages, that's giving the Pharisees and Sadducees fits. So we start off with something that is the same here in both, that the parties know each other. Now, verse 21 in the Feast of Herod, it says, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper." So here we have a convenient day. And obviously the upper crust are all about convenience. A lot of people don't even fix their own food. They don't take their laundry to the dry cleaning. They got people that do that thing. You know, a convenient day. Herod on his birthday, it's a convenient day for him. He calls this supper. Well, to contrast that, in verse 32, the people, when they knew Jesus, it says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. This is the disciples. They're departing into a deserted place, a place where there's not a lot of people. As I've mentioned before, desert doesn't mean sand. I mean, obviously, later on in verse 39, he commands them to be sat down on green grass. So obviously this is not sand desert, but it is a deserted place, meaning away from the cities, away from the towns. So it's not very convenient. That's my point. It's not very convenient. And then in verse 33, the people that came says, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." These people are walking on foot to get to Jesus. They see Jesus leave. They say, "Hey, we know who he is. Let's follow him." So Jesus really makes it hard for them to get in contact with him. The disciples came back from the mission trip and, "Hey, we've been busy, busy, busy." Jesus says, "We need to go apart and have some rest and relaxation. We need to rejuvenate our batteries." But the people see them leaving and they follow Jesus. Well, again, the contrast here is that Herod calls the people up and says, "Hey, I'm having a party. Come on over." Jesus, he's trying to get away from the crowds. He doesn't want the notoriety. He doesn't want the fame. You know, Herod, he's putting on this big bash for his birthday because he wants the fame. He wants the notoriety. Everybody come to me. Come to my party. It's all about me. So here's a contrast between Herod and Jesus there. Verse 21, another contrast. "When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee." And the thing I want to mention here, which is the next thing on the study guide there, is that Herod made a supper. Now, there is no better way to get a crowd, usually, than to put out some food. You tell people, "Hey, we're going to have food." They're there. Birthday party, the question is the meal going to be served? Weddings, they always ask, "Is it just going to be cake and punch, or are we going to have food?" You know, we want to know food. And today's society, yeah, putting on a big spread is part of society. So that's what Herod does, and it's nothing new. I mean, Herod, way back here, he makes a supper. He puts out a supper, puts out a big spread. Now, if you contrast that with what Jesus is doing, again, in verse 31, Herod is making a supper in verse 21. But verse 31, Jesus, he says unto them, his disciples, his apostles, "Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while." Now, there's no food being served. There's no big party going on. There's no frivolity going on. He says, we need to come apart, not get together. We need to come apart into a deserted place, a place where we're not going to be around people. So Jesus on purposely does the exact opposite of what you think he should do. You know, if you're trying to gain popularity and gain followers, you put on a big spread like Herod's doing. Also in that same verse 21, back in the Herod, look at the people that he invites to this supper. He invited to this supper his lords, his high captains, and the chief estates of Galilee. Now, these are the three main divisions of popularity. The lords would be the political people. The captains would be the military people. And the estates, the chief estates, would be the businessmen, the men, the landowners, people that were very, very wealthy. So you'll notice who Herod is making. It's interesting, again, in verse 21, if you look at it, on his birthday, he made a supper to his lords. He's not just making us suffer, but he's actually doing it to these people, for these people. He's making us suffer. Well, again, if you contrast that with Jesus in verse 34, when Jesus came out, he saw much people, unnamed, unclassified. They are just common run-of-the-mill people. And it says, and he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. So these people are not only just common people, not categorized at all, but they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They don't have any leaders. Who does Herod call to his supper? All the leaders. The leaders of the political groups, the lords, the leaders of the military groups, the captains, and the leaders of business and land ownership, the wealthy people, the chief estates, the scripture says, the chief of those things. So again, you know, I'm bad at quoting scripture. I shouldn't do it and get confused on even where it is. But I think it was Jesus that one time said, when you put out a feast, don't call all the high and mighty. Don't call all your friends because they can repay you in kind. They say, okay, it was my turn to have a feast. Yeah, everybody come to my house. Next week, it's at your house. You'll put on a feast. But Jesus says, no, call the down and outers. Call the poor because they can't repay you for the kindness of inviting them to a feast. So that's really what Jesus is doing. He didn't call them, but because of who he was, they came. It was just regular people. It was just like sheep without a shepherd, people that didn't have a leader. I mean, they're just grasping at straws to get a handle on life. They have no purpose, no direction, no deep-seated goals in life. So again, the difference here is stark between these two groups. And then back in 21, verse 22, that should be, not 21. It says, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, then that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel. So here, you know, they're eating, they're drinking, they're making merry. And then this young girl comes in and she dances a dance, which is not, you know, not a very fit dance for a young lady to do. And the dance pleases Herod and then that sat with him. So there's entertainment, you know, nothing serious going on here. It's just a party time. But if you look in verse 34 of this same chapter, says, and when Jesus came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep having not a shepherd and began to teach them. Now, there's no food involved yet at all. I mean, not until the end of the day. Jesus doesn't promise any food. He doesn't say anything about having any food. They just come to seek him. And he sees them as without a leader. So he takes care of it and he teaches them. He teaches them. No entertainment. Now, we can't use this, you know, to stretch this. You would say dancing is forbidden in the church. And you say, well, that's without reason. But you'd be surprised. Some of the modern churches, they're including dance as an expression of the gospel or an expression that somebody's talent. So they actually have dancing in the church now, part of the service up on the podium, up on the platform. So, but we can't use this to say the dancing is wrong in the church. That's not the point here. But the purpose of these two feasts, one is for entertainment and to see each other. The other one, Jesus has compassion on the group and he begins to teach them. Now you might say, well, what kind of compassion does he have? Well, he's got a compassion for the real need that they have. They need a leader. They need somebody to tell them what is what. Obviously, the Pharisees hadn't been doing it. The other rabbis hadn't been doing it. So Jesus has compassion and say, okay, I'm going to tell you all what's what. Sit down. I'm going to teach you. So he teaches, which is very, very important. Now, we can draw the analogy, though, I think maybe, is that the purpose to come together, the purpose as a church to come together in the presence of God in a special way is for not entertainment. Entertainment is not what we should be about.
Right.
You know, I mean, things can be entertaining. We don't have to be, you know, sucking on a pickle all the time. We can have fun. We can smile. But the main purpose in coming together is worshiping God, learning more about God, being able to go from this place living better for God. Yeah. So again, the purpose of these two meals is sort of different. Verse 22, again, and the end part, after she dances, she pleases him, she pleases all those that sit around. And then he said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. So, you know, you can just imagine the dance is over. King Herod, he's got to really make a big play on who he is, what he is, what he's capable of doing. So he says, you just ask me and I'll give it to you. If you look in verse 37, though, when they're presented with a problem, and we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 37, though, Jesus answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. You know, Herod says, you just ask me and I'll give it. I have that power. I have that authority. I have that ability. But Jesus, that actually does have all power and all authority and all abilities, he doesn't say, stand back, everybody. I'm going to do a miracle here. Watch out. Let me get to work. I'm going to take care of it. He says, you take care of it. God really shares his working with us human beings. He allows us to partake of his working. He allows us, I preached a message here a long time ago, I don't know if you remember or not, that God allows us to comfort one another. And that's how he comforts one another and comforts us, is through one another. He allows us to preach the gospel and to witness to the gospel and to teach other people. And then the Holy Spirit takes what we say. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit taking what we say? When we quote scripture, he takes what we say and melts a heart and regenerates a heart and makes somebody alive. God allows us to take part in the salvation of somebody else. Now, it's not like we actually do it. If we don't do it, God's going to use somebody else to call his elect. But he actually allows us to partake and participate in what he does. Comforting one another, chiding one another, uplifting one another, teaching one another. So Jesus says, you guys give them something to eat. Now, Jesus, like I said, is all powerful, but he doesn't say, stand back, here I am, I'll take care of the situation. No, he gives them the opportunity to say, well, what can you do? What do you have? What do you have? You pitch in. You take over the situation and you do what you can do. And then as soon as you've done what you can do, I'll come in and do the rest. So back in verse 23, Herod again. After he says, whatsoever thou wilt ask of me, I will give it thee. You know, and the pride and the audacity that he has. Whatsoever you ask, I will give it. To say that I've got that kind of power. I don't care what you ask. Whatsoever you ask, guess what? I will give it. That's pride. That's pride. Verse 23, and he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee. Again, he's swearing that, you know, no problem. You just ask and I'll give it. He used some kind of an oath or something. Well, in verse 41, after the disciples had come up with some food and everybody sat down on the grass, verse 41 says, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples. I mean, the difference here, the pride and the brashness of Herod saying, yeah, you just, whatever you ask, I'll give it. And then with an oath, swearing, yes, whatever you ask, no matter what, I can give it to you. Here's Jesus. He takes the 5 loaves, very little meager amount of food, looks up to heaven. He doesn't look at the people. You can imagine Herod looking around at all the people for their reaction. When he says, yeah, you just ask it and I'll give it. Looking around to see if anybody's looking at him and smiling, you know, all kinds of good things coming out toward him. But Jesus, he looks up into heaven. He blesses. He doesn't swear. He blesses the food and he breaks it. Going on, verse 23, back to the first meal. Verse 23, it says, and he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Now, I don't know exactly how he was planning on working that. Probably, again, he was in the moment. He was just really filled with all kinds of pride. And that was just something he was going to say. Yep, up to half of the kingdom, I'll give it to you. Now, really, is he going to give it to this little teenage girl? Is he really going to do half of his kingdom? These are the Herods, and this is not the Herod that did this, but the Herods were ruthless people. I mean, they killed their own children, their own sons, to keep their throne safe. I mean, you know, usually these thrones were hereditary. So to keep yourself on the throne longer, well, you've got this son that's coming of age. He's in his early 20s, mid-20s. He's really a go-getter, got a lot of energy, good-looking, a lot of people liking. Well, you know, he can just come in and take the throne over. Happened to King David. One of David's sons set himself up as king. Now, it was thwarted and didn't really come about, but one of David's sons says, hey, my dad is old, I can take the kingdom from him, no problem. Everybody likes me, I'll take it. So the Herods, they were a ruthless people. They killed their own children, their own sons, to keep their throne safe. So I don't know how he was going to do this. Was he really going to give up half his kingdom? Again, you know, when you're bragging and when you're under the influence of alcohol, a lot of stuff happens. Well, we won't turn to Mark where the feeding of the 5,000 happens, but if you go to Mark chapter 10, and we will go to Luke in a minute too. This is not specifically said in the feeding of the 5,000, but since Herod said he was willing to give half of his kingdom, and by the way, I should mention, as I've got there in parentheses, he gives it as a payment. It's not a free will offering. He's not just giving it. He's really paying it. It's, your dance was so great, you get a reward. The reward is up to half my kingdom. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter into it. Now, you're going to receive this. When you receive it, that means you really haven't worked for it. You haven't even asked for it. It's just being given to you, and you receive it as a little child. And then Luke 12, which is a very good verse, Luke 12, verse 32, again, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He has given us the whole kingdom. Not just up to half. That's what Herod says. I'm going to give you half, up to half of my kingdom. God gives us his whole kingdom. And it's God's pleasure that he gives us the whole kingdom. And again, what did we do to deserve the whole kingdom? Did we do a dance? Did we do some kind of works? No. It's just because God picked us. God decided we're one of his. And it's God's good pleasure that he gives us. Now this verse also, he's talking to his little flock there, which I think is the church. And yes, the church was found in the Gospels. We won't go into that, but, so it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, the entire kingdom. Isn't that what the father of the prodigal son said when he came back? He says, all of this is yours. All that I have is yours. You know, my whole household is yours. Why do you ask for your part and then you're going to go and spend it and waste it and all this stuff? No, all that I have. Anytime you wanted to have a party with your friends, you could have had a party with your friends. This is all yours, you know? So Jesus clearly says in those two passages that God gives us free gift of the whole kingdom. You know, none of this up to the half. No, we get the whole thing. And which kingdom would you like to have? Herod, the puny little couple acres or 1,000 acres or whatever he was reigning over at the time, you know, which was very transient. When he dies, somebody else gets it. And then it's divided amongst other people. And, you know, I mean, where's Herod's kingdom today? Didn't last very long, did it? Where's God's kingdom, though? It's a kingdom that's going to be for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And that's a kingdom I'd like to have a part of. Amen. And that's what we get. It says it's God's good pleasure to give us that kingdom. So it's not up to half of it. So back to Mark chapter 6, verse 25. Back to Herod. Verse 25. So he says, you know, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Verse 24, she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. So she comes back, the girl. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by. And by and by doesn't mean just sometime in the future. No, by and by means immediately, right now. I will that thou give me by and by any charge of the head of John the Baptist. Now, Herod is presented with a problem here. Problem arises. Now what am I going to do? I've opened my big mouth. I've swore that I would give her whatever she asked, up to half the kingdom. And she comes up with this. The guy that I know is a holy man. The guy that I know is a saint. The guy that I know is a spokesman for God. A guy that I talk to on a regular basis because I'm sort of interested in these kind of things. And now she's asked for me to kill him. So a problem arises, and the problem arises over in the other feast. You know, things are not without their problems. Even when Jesus was in charge, all of a sudden we have a problem that comes up. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, now Jesus had been teaching. Verse 34, he began to teach them many things. Now, how long did that teaching session go on? I don't know. Probably not just minutes. I mean, it was probably pretty long. You know, I can see also, I mean, we've got 5,000, it says about 5,000 men. Now, that's not counting the women and the children. So you've got maybe a group of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people here. Because it says about 5,000 men in verse 44. Now, you know, sure, with certain hills and valleys and lakes and, you know, your voice can carry, but you get 10,000 people together and try to talk to all of them, get all of them to hear you. I can see where Jesus did maybe get up on a little knoll and holler out certain things. But I can see also that during the day when people were resting or whatever, that he'd mill around through the crowd and maybe teach this group of 100 or 200 and go over here and teach this group of 100 or 2 or 300 or go over here and teach this group that would surround him. So, I mean, I can see it lasting all day because verse 35 says, when the day was now far spent. Daylight's going away. It's far spent. We've really spent a long time here. And his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Herod has a problem because of his big mouth. Now, there's a problem presented to Jesus just because that's what's going on. These people have nothing to eat. Maybe they brought something. Maybe they brought something for lunch. And guess what? It lasted longer than lunch. Now what are they going to do? They don't have anything to eat for supper. So it's not like these people were stupid and didn't bring any food at all. You know, I think probably they did bring food, at least maybe for lunch or for a snack or something. But they've been there all day. And now it's supper time. The day's far spent, and they have nothing to eat now. They've already eaten what they brought. So they have nothing to eat. So all of a sudden, now we have a problem here that Jesus has to do something for. Back to Herod, verse 26, says, and the king was exceeding sorry. You know, a little too late, though. A little too late. The emotion that's given here is the sorriness of the king. And we could say that was one sorry king. You know, verse 34, backing up a little bit in Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, though, the attitude that Jesus has is that he was moved with compassion toward them. Now, he's moved with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. So he begins to teach them. But he's moved with compassion because they're now hungry, too. His compassion goes to the physical things, too. You know, I mean, the disciples present a problem. Guess what? It's late in the day and they have no food. What are you going to do, Jesus? So, you know, Jesus presented something and he has compassion and he takes care of it. Takes care of it. Back to verse 26. The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sake of those which sat with him, he would not reject her. Now, the pride, because of his oath, because of what he said, his word has to be right. And because of all those people looking on. All those people looking on all of a sudden saying, okay, Herod, what are you going to do? You played the big shot. You mouthed off. You promised up to have your kingdom. Now she's given you her request. Are you going to come through? You're going to answer it? Well, Jesus, on the other hand, and I've got verses 37 through 42, let's read those just to get the story. Jesus does this out of love. He doesn't have to do this. Remember, there was a city he went into, and he could do no many mighty miracles there because of the unbelief of the people. He doesn't have to do miracles. He doesn't have to solve everybody's problem. Like I said, the disciples came with the problem, and he says, well, you give them something to eat. You put it right back on them. You solve the problem. You figure out something. So verse 37, he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? That's the only way out that they can see. Should we go to the cities? I mean, I don't think that's a smart alecky answer or a question. I think they were actually wanting to know. You know, Judas over here, he has the treasury with him. Should we go to town? Can you wait long enough for us to go to town and buy this much? I mean, that was a lot of money. That was a lot of money. He said to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. Now, they were talking about going all the way into the city to buy bread and fish or food. And he just says, you go and see how much you have with you right now. No, don't go all the way to the city. Just go and see. And when they knew it, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them all to sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven, blessed and great. You notice the calmness of Jesus. He's not out of sorts. He's not all worried about what this is going to do. He knows God can take care of anything. He knows he can take care of anything. And he just calmly goes through, okay, well, what are you going to do? Well, why don't you do this? Oh, well, you can't. Okay, well, what do you do have? Okay, let's take it and let's bless it and let's break it. You know, this is a service out of love I've got there. Verse 27, back in Herod's thing. Verse 26 says he would not reject her. Verse 27, and immediately, you notice the king didn't wait around right away. It's like pulling off a Band-Aid. You know, you want to inch it and a little bit and a little bit. No, just rip. I remember, we've got time. I remember when I had my gallbladder out in the hospital. You know, they, you know, little teeny incisions. They don't just cut you open anymore. And little teeny incisions, little scopes go in and stuff. And there was a drainage tube, and I was laying there after the operation, and the doctor came in. He was looking around at the site where the tube went into, the drainage tube went in, and no warning, no nothing. He just takes the drainage tube and rip, like he was starting a lawnmower. Just rip, it's out. You know, he didn't give me any warning. He didn't say, now this is going to hurt. He didn't say, here, let's tug it a little bit and see if it's going to give, see if it's going to rip anything. No, he just bingo, bingo, it's out. And it's like, there it was. You know, well, that's what's going on here. You know, so the king immediately sent an executioner. It's like, if I've got to do this dirty deed, let's do it right now. Let's get it done with and get on with life. You know, I hate to do this because I was really enjoying my talks with John the Baptist. But, you know, hey, in front of everybody, I've got to put on a good show. I promised. I said it with an oath. Right now, let's do it in front of everybody so everybody can see that I'm good for my word. Whatever I say, I'm good for it. So Herod, verse 27, immediately takes off and sends the executioner, commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. So I've got here on my notes that Herod breaks John's neck. Obviously, this is a very destructive thing. If, you know, your head is separated from your body, you're no longer going to be alive. But in verse 41, when Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed them, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the 2 fishes he divided. All division is not bad. All breaking is not bad. It's like Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for breaking and there's a time for putting together. There's a time for this and a time for the opposite. There's a time for this and its opposite. So when Herod breaks the neck of John asunder, that's a bad thing. That's a destructive thing. And really shouldn't have happened. But here there is a point when you do want to break. How else are 5,000, 6,000, 8,000 people going to eat if we just have these little teeny bits, 2 fishes and 5 loaves? Is that really going to serve 10,000 people? Probably not. So Jesus breaks it up into smaller pieces. It's also interesting, back in verse 28, it says, and they beheaded him in prison. And in verse 28 says, brought his head in a charger. Now, a charger is just a very fancy, very rich dish that holds things. I've heard it explained as like a plate or something like that. Whatever it is, I'm sure it's made out of a precious metal. It's very reflective, very shiny. It's a very nice looking thing. But if you look in verse 43, it says, and when they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, if anybody should be using the fine things, it would be Jesus, the King of the universe. But no, who's using the real fine things? It's the King, the self-appointed King, the King that thinks he's somebody, Herod, King Herod. But King Jesus, no, he's just using baskets, just woven baskets. Reminds me of the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark. The Last Crusade. The Last Crusade. They go in where the knight's been there for 600-700 years guarding the chalice that Jesus used in the Last Supper. And, you know, if you drink water out of it, it gives you eternal life. And if you don't pick the right one, I mean, there's like 30 or 40 chalices around. So this one guy, the German guy, comes in and he says, oh, this one right here, it's got diamonds and it's gold and it's encrusted and it's big and it's gaudy. And he says, oh, this is worthy of Jesus. So he takes and drinks and his face melts. I mean, he dies. Indiana Jones, though, he doesn't know which one it is either, but he sees this old, decrepit, wooden, ugly-looking, misformed, it's not even symmetrical. It's like, who would want to drink out of that? That looks like it's got diseases in it. And he says, this is probably what a carpenter would drink out of. And, of course, he drinks out of it, and he's got eternal life, and gives it to his father and heals his wounds. But the point is, King Jesus on the earth, did he always have to have the best, the finest? No. He made do with just everyday things. Baskets. He had baskets. I like what Brother Ray says, though. Where'd they get those baskets? They've got 12 baskets full. Who's carrying around empty baskets? You know? I don't know. That's a good point. I like that, Brother Ray. Who's carrying around empty baskets? But they've got 12 baskets filled of leftovers here. And then back to verse 28 again. They brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to his mother. So here, sort of like before with breaking the neck, they divided John the Baptist into two parts, the head and the torso. And of course, we've already read in verse 41 that Jesus divides the fishes and the loaves. And again, one is a division for a bad thing. It's a destructive division. And the other one is a division for a good thing. We shouldn't always think of a departing or a division or a separation as a bad thing. You know, it's like when the church disciplines somebody and we finally get to the point where we exclude somebody, there's a division there. But that's not a bad thing, because the Bible tells us a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Right. We need to cut out the leaven. Now, obviously, we welcome them back in. If there's forgiveness and there's repentance, sure, we welcome them back in into full fellowship again. But certain divisions are good. You know, the medical profession can tell you that. There's certain things in the body, we've got to get it out. We've got to cut it out. Something's wrong, gangrene in a leg. Well, they amputate the whole leg. Make sure they get it all. So some divisions are real good. And obviously some divisions are bad. A lot of churches divide over stupid stuff. You know, they start majoring on minors and they think it's all important, and they'll divide the church over just a minor little thing of theology, which we should have grace enough to let other people think differently than what we are. None of us think the same or understand the Bible the exact same. So we have to have Christian liberty and grace to say, okay, well, yeah, you see it that way, I see it this way, but it's not a major point. You know, let's just keep studying and maybe the Holy Spirit will correct you. And you'll see it my way. No. So that all divisions are not bad, you know. Some divisions are bad, though. So verse 29, to end the meal, this is the last verse of the Herod's birthday party. And it says, and when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Now, the head went to the Siloam, or Salome, and his, her mother, Herodias. So the head went there. It says that the disciples came, when they heard of it, they came and took up the corpse. Did they get the head or just the body? You know, I think of things like that. What did the mother do with the head? Does she keep it around for a while? You know, draws flies, starts stinking, starts looking bad. You know, what did she do with the head? Just look at it once and then throw it away? We don't know. But the disciples came and took the corpse. I mean, this story ends with death. It ends with Herod being sorry. It ends with Herod making good on his promise, but killing somebody in, because of his promise, because of his swearing and his oath. But obviously, we read in verse 43, the end of Jesus' meal, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Here we have the end of Herod's story, where the disciples come and take this part of a man away for burial, a corpse, he's dead. That's sort of a sad ending for that party. But here, we have 12 baskets filled with particles and parts of the fish and the loaves. 12 baskets filled that fed, like I said, thousands of people in this story. So this story is put right against each other here. And again, the Bible is not chronological. So it's not like this story really happened right before this story. But Mark was led of the Holy Spirit to put these two stories one after another so that maybe as we study, we can say, hey, the world's way of doing things is different than the way God does things. And we, of course, think the way God does things is better. Obviously, this is an example of it. So we'll pick back up in chapter 9 or wherever we are next week, the Lord willing. Yeah.